Begin reading in verse 8 of 2 Samuel 7. Hear the word of the Lord. "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me, your throne be established forever." Gracious God, as we turn to your word this morning, we pray that your spirit would rest upon us. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing, in our speaking, in our believing, and in our living. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Most of you are well aware that the Bible contains a wealth of information. It literally speaks to just about every aspect that you can possibly imagine or experience in human life. And in that regard, it's a complex book. It contains many different genres. It contains a lot of history. It contains laws, songs, poems, psalms, prayers, teachings. But in all of its complexity, I would argue there is one golden thread that ties the entire Bible together from Genesis to Revelation. One central message that makes sense of everything else. One central message that if you don't get, everything else won't make sense. And that central message, that golden thread, is this: God promised. That ties it all together. Everything connects to that one promise. So the question is, what is that promise? What is the promise that runs from Genesis to Revelation and ties the entire book of the Bible together? Well, you can phrase the promise in different ways, and in fact, as you read through the scriptures, you find it phrased in different ways. And it's expanded upon as you go through the Old Testament into the New Testament. But I would say fundamentally the promise is this: God has promised to bless his creation and to bless a great multitude from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, to bless them with a secure place, to bless them with peace, and to bless them with rest forever, for eternity. That is the essence of the promise that runs from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Turn with me just for a moment back to Genesis 12. Let me give you a very important example of this. We could turn to Genesis 3, I believe, right after the fall, and see the beginning of the promise. But in Genesis 12, a very important promise is made to Abraham. Genesis 12, beginning of verse 1. "The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, a secure place. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed." A secure place. peace, rest, stability. Well, fast forward to the New Testament. Turn with me to the book of Acts. When we get to the New Testament, we see that this promise begins to be fulfilled in the birth and the death and the resurrection of Christ. Acts chapter 3. We're just tracing this golden thread. Peter preaches in verse 25 of chapter 3. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Peter clearly understands this golden thread, this promise made to Abraham for a great multitude from every nation to find a secure place and peace and rest is directly and ultimately fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. He says it right here. And then the Bible, of course, closes. If we turn to Revelation, we won't go there now, but you turn to Revelation and you have that final realization of the promise where you have a great multitude before the throne in a secure place, enjoying peace and rest and praising God, their Creator, forever, for all of eternity. You see how this golden thread runs throughout all of Scripture. It's phrased in different ways. Different details are shared. Additional details are shared at different points. It's finally and fully fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is the message of the Bible. In fact, I don't think it's oversimplifying to say that the primary purpose of the Old Testament is to give us the links between this promise, first made in Genesis 3, first made to Abraham, and how it works itself out for almost 2,000 years until the coming of Christ from the first giving of this promise to Abraham. And one of the most important links between Abraham and Jesus is King David. And primarily our passage this morning, King David's place is a decisive step forward in God's faithfulness to the promise. In fact, I would say this passage before us this morning is one of the most important passages in all of the Bible. But before we look at this promise, as it's iterated in our passage this morning, I want to back up just a little bit and be sure we have the context. Back up to chapter 7, verse 1. You remember, we've seen the last couple of weeks, after 70 years, the ark had been in obscurity. After 70 years, the ark is finally back at its central proper location at the heart of Israel's worship. So the ark is in its proper place. We now read in chapter 7, verse 1, how David sees things at this point. How David understands the situation. Now, when King David lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all of his surrounding enemies. The narrator is giving us a little inside information as to how David sees things. The ark is in its place. David is comfortably resting in his house, which we read in the next verse, is a house of cedar. That implies that it's an opulent house. It's a palace. It's a king's palace. So the ark is in its place. The king is in his palace. And we read that it is a time of peace and rest. He's given him rest from his enemies. So you've got a stable place. You've got the ark in its place. You've got rest. You've got peace. In other words, from David's perspective, for the first time, since Abraham was promised peace and rest and security, it looks like that promise is now being fulfilled. There have been some times in the history of Israel up to this point where they've had brief periods of peace, but they've been very brief. When you read through the book of Judges, the whole period of Judges, you consider the whole reign of Saul, those Philistines are always nipping at their heels There's never really peace and stability like you have at this point when you come to 2 Samuel 7. Most of the Philistines are subdued. The king's palace has been built. The ark has been restored for worship. From David's point of view, it looks like a secure place of peace and rest has finally been substantially fulfilled. I can't help but think David in his mind is thinking the promise to Abraham has now been fulfilled. And then he begins to reflect. Is it right that I'm living in this opulent house and the ark is still in a tent? The king said to Nathan, verse 2, the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." In David's view, this wasn't right. If the king lived in a palace, surely God needed to have better accommodations than a tent, the ark. And so he begins thinking. And I think the idea here in David's mind is we're in a settled state of permanence. The covenant promise is being fulfilled now that was made to Abraham, the promise. What does that have to say about the ark? And Nathan says, "David, I know what you're thinking. Have at it. But as well-intended as David was in this thinking, and I do think it's a very admirable intention, anytime you think about how you can better honor the Lord, you're thinking admirably. But as we all know, even the best of men, with the best of intentions, sometimes get things wrong. And as good as David's vision was for a permanent temple, the Lord did not want David setting his heart on something that he did not want him to do, and he very gently corrects him here. Verse 4. That same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, about 400 years now. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" Rhetorical question, the answer is no. In other words, God is saying very gently to David, "Hey, the tent was my idea to begin with. It has served me quite well for the last 400 years. I've never once asked for a house. Building the house for the Lord is not something for David to initiate. If the Lord wants a house, he will ask for a house. And in fact, the time does come when he asks for a house." And I think this is a classic illustration of what we refer to as the regulative principle of worship. And the principle is this: when it comes to the worship of God, we don't decide how to worship God. God decides how he will be worshiped. And when God says, "Worship me this way, this way, this way," we are to worship him exactly as such. And if you add anything to it, as well-intended as it may be, or if you take anything away from it, as well-intended as it may be, you're wrong. And here's a classic example of when it comes to the worship of God, as well-intended as it may be, building a house for the Lord was not for David to initiate. And God says, "No, not now. I will decide when and if that time comes." Now that's the context. I'll just hold that in the back of your mind as we walk through the promise. Now here comes the promise as expressed to David. And I want to make four main points here. This crucially important promise. Another link in the chain from the promise to Abraham to the fulfillment in Christ. Point number one, beginning in verse 8. The Lord of hosts looks to the past, and specifically David's past, And he rehearses the mighty works that he has done in David's life from Bethlehem all the way to Jerusalem. Look at verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all of your enemies before you. From the time David used to look after his father's sheep, to the time he became king, to the time he defeated enemy after enemy after enemy, the Lord says, I have done this. I've been with you. I've been doing this through you. All of these accomplishments are due to the Lord being with him. Now keep in mind, David, from his perspective, that we're settled now. The promise is being fulfilled. We have a permanent place. We have peace. We have rest. The Lord has done all this. He's brought us to this point. But now, point number two, the Lord starts to look to the future. I'm not done yet, David. Point number two, he's not finished with David yet. Look at the end of verse 9. I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. He's not yet finished. I've still got plans for David. I've made your name pretty great, but I'm going to make it great among the great ones. We've still got plans. God promised to make Abraham's name great, and he did. Now he says, I'm going to make David's name great. I've already started, but I'm not finished yet. Verse 10, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them. Now, wait a second. Thought they already had a place. They do. They already do. But the Lord says there's more to come. I'm not finished yet. There's more to this notion of a place. So that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from your enemies. Wait, I thought we already had peace. I thought we already have rest. Well, they do. They already have those things, but it's not yet fulfilled in the way it's going to be fulfilled. There's more rest to come. There's more peace to come. There's more place to come. David, don't get caught thinking that all of my plans have been fulfilled, because there is more to come, both in your life and in the life of Israel. Point number three. The Lord's promise to Abraham is not going to be completed even in David's lifetime. Now remember the context. The passage begins with David offering to build a house for the Lord. Now look how the Lord turns that on its head here in verse 11. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. David says, Lord, can I build you a house? No, David, that's not for you to decide. I'm doing just fine in my tent. That was my idea 400 years ago. But the reality is, I'm going to build you a house. But it's not a house made out of cedar. It's not a house made out of stone. It's not a palace, earthly palace for a king. Look how he describes it, verse 12. It's a different kind of house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. This is the house that God is building. It's not a palace. It's a royal dynasty. David, you'll live out your life and you'll die. But I have plans that go beyond your life. There are going to be kings that come in your line, starting with a son. He's going to build a house for my name, verse 13, Solomon, when I tell him to, when it's the time that I choose. But David, don't think myopically that everything is fulfilled in the here and now. I've still got plans for your life. I've still got plans for Israel. And beyond that, I've got plans for your heirs. I'm creating a dynasty through you, David. It's going to extend beyond your life. A royal dynasty. This is the house that the Lord's going to make. Fourthly, this house that God says he'll build for David, this dynasty that he says he'll build for David, will last not generations. It will last, and this is the real key, forever. It's a forever dynasty. Verse 13. He shall build a house for my name. I think that's a reference to Solomon. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, 13, verse 13a, seems to be a reference to Solomon. He's going to build the temple. The end of verse 14, this seems to be a reference to David's natural posterity, who we know are often depraved. When he says, when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. Yeah, the kings that come after David, many of them, most of them, so depraved. And you see the story over and over of them making decisions in life that are dishonoring to God, and they are punished for that. This is a great little segue into the adult Sunday school class starting next Sunday. And Randy's going to trace that very thing, this exact theme. When he commits iniquity, when David's natural posterity, his natural descendants, commit iniquity, they will often be punished. That's the case with all human beings. All of us are a tangle of depravity and virtue and wisdom and folly, and the kings are no different. But here's what sets this promise apart. It's not just about the royal descendants of David. This is not just a promise of a few generations of a dynasty. It is that. But it's these words forever, 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 three times in verses 13 through 16. They are pointing that this is well beyond natural posterity. This promise has a lot more to do than just the here and now where David is or where the next few generations of descendants are. What the Lord is promising through Nathan here that's so important is that the kingdom will last forever. And the establishing of this house forever, and the establishing of this throne forever, and the establishing of this kingdom forever can be fulfilled in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. In fact, verse 14a, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, is explicitly applied to Jesus Christ in Hebrews 1, verse 5. Christ, we come to the New Testament over and over and over again, referred to as the son of David, the seed of David, the Christos, the Messiah. Every one of those phrases derives its essential meaning from 2 Samuel chapter 7. Every Jewish ear that hears these titles immediately keys in on this is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, the promise to David. This is the one in whom the establishment of a secure place of eternal peace and rest is accomplished. In fact, turn with me to the very first verse of the New Testament, and we see how this one golden thread ties the entire Bible together. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christos, the anointed one, the Davidic king who has been promised, who will reign forever and ever. That word is pregnant with all of that meaning. And then look how he's described as the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is the Messiah. This is the King of Kings. This is the one to whom God has given all power in heaven and on earth to reign as he promised to David forever, forever, forever. This is the fulfillment of God's singular promise to bless his creation in a great multitude from every nation for all of eternity. This is the house. When David said, "May I build you a house?" God said, "No, I will build you a house." This is the house. This is the one building the house, building the church for David, for Abraham, for you, for me, for anyone who puts their trust and their faith in him for their eternal security. Friends, this is the most important message in the world. This promise. If you don't understand this, you won't understand anything in the scriptures. But beyond that, if you don't understand this promise, all of life will make no sense. God's message to you is in Jesus Christ, you can have a place of eternal security and rest and peace. Father, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, for the promise that in your house are many rooms, and if it were not so, you would not have told us that you go to prepare a place for us. And Lord, we rejoice that that place of eternal security and eternal rest will be one where you wipe away all tears from our eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. What a precious, precious promise that belongs to your people through all of eternity, through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.